I jumped in a little too early there, didn't I? Well, you're all very welcome. If you're visiting with us, my name is Dermot, and we're glad to have you. Before we kick off this morning, I want to thank everybody who came yesterday for the cleanup. I'm sure some of you noticed we walk around the building, it is pretty much spotless. So round of applause for you guys. Thank you. And we know, and this is where, we know people have jobs, they're busy, you're doing your thing. Do not feel guilty at all if you couldn't make it. We just want to acknowledge the people who could. But that being said, on the 8th of December, for all people who do volunteer, you know who you are, for everyone who does volunteer, we're having a Christmas volunteer party. So if you want to come to that and you're not volunteering, start volunteering for the month and you can quit afterwards. It's the Irish way. It's what we do. But there are, honestly, there are people needed in a lot of areas. So if you're not currently volunteering anywhere, if you can, if your schedule allows, do that. Please do that, because we're only as good as the people who volunteer. So those of you who do volunteer, thank you. Those of you who want to, you're welcome. And those of you who don't, you're still welcome, but we'd love you to volunteer. Anyway, that's that bit then. I don't know about you guys, but this week, it's been an interesting week, I think. And any time we start a new series that kind of challenges us or challenges culture, you know, Satan seems to challenge us right back. And I know it's talking to a lot of you this week, through text or email or meeting up. There's a lot of people who've had a really, really tough week this week, and more so than normal. So what I want to do is, I want to pray before we start, because usually when we hear of something, people going through stuff, there's usually 10 times that amount of people. We just don't know about it. You know, and even this week, it's been a juicer this week for myself. So I just want to pray before we begin, because I know a lot of us here this morning are distracted by a lot of stuff going on in our lives. So I just want to see if we can set that aside for 20 minutes and see what the Holy Spirit's going to do. So let me pray before I begin. Lord, we know this morning that we're all coming with different backgrounds and different issues and struggles and stresses and, you know, all these different things. I just pray you give us peace for the next 30 minutes, that we can take that deep breath that we need and just get refilled by you. I pray you give us a sense of peace and encouragement over the next few minutes, that we can just apply this to our lives and realize that your truth is more powerful than our struggles. I pray that we can be here for one another, that the people sitting next to us, that we can be encouraged by them and encourage them. So just bless the next few minutes and then the rest of our day. So in your name we pray. Amen. So last week, we kicked off that series called I Am. And it's a very bold series because it's absolutes from Jesus. This is who I say I am. And it doesn't matter if we believe it. Our belief in it doesn't make it true or not. It's what Jesus said. And last week, we kind of looked at I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. And especially in today's culture where everything is equal, you know, all paths lead to God. And we kind of said that really isn't true. It's unpopular to say that, but it's not true that if we're to get to heaven, it's really through Christ we need to do it. And they're strong words, because equality and acceptance, yes, absolutely, there's that. But then there's truth. And the fact that Jesus was more concerned about truth than he is about offending people. People would always be offended by the truth. It's just that simple. And we have to accept that people are going to be offended by the truth. But Jesus never held back the truth in order not to offend. Now, he done it in a loving way. The difference between the way Jesus does it and the way we often do it is very different. You know, Jesus does it in a loving, kind way, but gets it. You know, oftentimes we put truth in a slingshot and hit you between the eyes with it, and we don't care how you feel about it. You know, and we need to be a little more gracious in how we share that truth. You know, because today the ideal gospel, the ideal scripture, is one that doesn't offend. It's one that affirms what you already believe, and hey, you're doing a great job, and you don't have to change. That's the ideal gospel. But that isn't the one Christ brought. The one Christ brought calls out sin, and says, hey, if you want to be like me, you're not there yet, which means you have to change. I'm not going to change to become like you. You have to change to become like me. So the gospel today is very much, we're a sinner and we need to change to be like Christ. That's what he said. You know, that we need him more than he needs us. So this morning we're going to look at a passage of scripture that helps people change that focus, helps people switch gears a little bit and say, you know what, I know that people in Jesus' day found it easy to lose focus. But us today, 2,000 years later, it's so easy for us to lose focus in the exact same way. See, how many of us start off in our faith just gung-ho, just guns blazing. And then over time, I mentioned this last week, over time we're kind of worn down a little bit and we kind of become complacent and, you know, we kind of become almost like a bottle of Coke that's been shook too many times. You know, we become a little flat, you know, and that type of thing. So this morning we're going to look at John chapter 6. And would you believe this? This is one of the things that happened to me this week. I lost my Bible. That's one of the things. I got here this morning, I'm like, my Bible's gone. So I'm going to have to read off of this, I apologize. But I'm going to set this up. We're going to look at John chapter 6, so fourth book in the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. If you don't own a Bible, we really, really want to gift you one. There's some at the back. If the writing is too small in those, if you're old, we can get you bigger ones or bigger texts. But we really would love to get you a Bible. But to set this up for you this morning, I want to talk a little bit about John chapter 5, which is one of the miracles that is very well known to us. It began, you know, when thousands of people followed Jesus to decided to see a Galilee, and he fed the 5,000. Or at least you don't have to be a church person to be familiar with that story. John records that there was 5,000 people there. Now, culturally, what he would have done is just recorded the men. So there was 5,000 men there, which means there was probably more like 15,000 people. If you had women and children, there was probably three times that. So there was about 15,000 people gathered on this hillside. Well, the mid-afternoon, Jesus said, they're hungry. We got to figure this out. How are we going to feed these people? And Jesus, there was a little boy there. You know, Andrew brought this little boy to Jesus, and they had 5 loaves and 2 small fish. So as you might know, you know, the miracle is Jesus fed people with 5 loaves and 2 fish, and they had 12 baskets left over. So everybody was more than satisfied. You know, and you hear different versions of this miracle or different versions of how this happened or the meaning behind it and all this kind of stuff. But we know that one of the at least 2 miracles that happened within that miracle is, one, Jesus fed 15,000 people. That's a miracle in itself. The second is that little boy was willing to eat what his parents gave him. That was pretty much that. If you're a parent, you know that's a miracle. The very fact that he was going to eat it. So one afternoon, they had eaten the bread and the fish that Jesus had provided. But the following day, they searched all over for him, the next day. And here's how this goes. So if you have your Bibles, turn to John chapter 6, and we're going to start in verse 25. So they found him in a town called Capernaum. It was actually where Jesus grew up. Spent a lot of his teenage years in Capernaum. Here's what it says. When they found him on the other side of the lake, they asked him, Rabbi, when did you get here? Now, I want to pause there just for half a second. They'd just seen him feed 15,000 people, roughly, 5,000, we'll go over to 5,000. 5,000 people with a miracle, right? They just saw that. They partook in that. They ate in that. And the very first thing to do is say, Rabbi. What's a rabbi? It's not good. Not a trick question. It's a teacher. They still didn't view him as Lord yet. They just viewed him as a good teacher. After they had seen a miracle, they still called him a good teacher. You're a rabbi. Rabbi, when did you get here? As if he had to check in with him. When did you get here? Jesus answered, very truly I tell you, you're looking for me not because you saw the signs I've performed, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. Jesus calls them out on the purpose they're looking for him. See, you're all a bunch of deadbeats. You're looking for me not because of who I am, but for what I can give you. That's why you're looking for me. I just fed you. You're not looking for me because of what I said. You're looking for me for what I can do for you. Now, could you imagine being on that side of the conversation when Jesus calls you out to say, I know why you're here. You're not here for my company. You're here for what I can provide. What if Jesus done that to us today? What if Jesus grabbed each one of us here this morning and set us down and said, why are you here? Why did you come this morning? Is it out of habit or tradition? Is it out of custom? Is it out of seeking? Are you here just because you're in trouble and you need something? What if he knew? Imagine the redner you'd throw. Like, it would be very embarrassing if we come for the wrong reasons. See, so many people seek Jesus when we want something or when we need something or, you know, when we desire something. But then as soon as we get it, we'd attend one more week and then stop attending. You know, as soon as we get what we want, we kind of drift away. And Jesus calls them out on it. And Jesus says, you're only here because of the food, not because of what I want to say. And it's a lesson for you and I that the purpose we seek Jesus with really affects the relationship we have with Jesus. The reason we seek him affects the relationship we have. And we all have that one relationship, or you might have that one relationship, where there's a friend in your group of friends that's the taker. They're the taker friend. You're all looking at the floor. If you don't, you're the taker. If you don't have that friend, you're the... You know, but we do. We all have that one friend who's always got the need. Yeah, and it's interesting because Jesus says there's nothing wrong with having needs, but you have to return what you get. Look at verse 28. Here's what happens after Jesus calls them out. Then they asked him, "What must we do to do the work God requires?" So they kind of get defensive and shoot back. They say, "Well, what do you want us to do then?" And Jesus answered, "The work of God is this. The work of God is this. Believe in the one he has sent." Believe. See, don't miss this. If you grew up in Ireland, oftentimes our faith can be based on works. It's like, if I do enough good, I get to God. If I do, I get to God. And Jesus says, no, the only thing you need to do is believe in me. That's it. I'm going to do it. I'm going to get it done. But believe in me. Verse 30, same chapter. So then they asked him, "What sign then will you give that we may see it and believe?" He's like, "Prove it to me. Prove this miracle to me. What will you do? Our ancestors ate manna in the wilderness, as it's written. He gave them bread from heaven to eat." Jesus said to them, "Very truly I tell you, it is not Moses who's given you the bread from heaven, but it's the Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is the bread that comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." Verse 34, "Sir," they said, "always give us this bread." Now, they bluffed. We're going to see in just a minute why they bluffed. They liked what he said, but they didn't know what he said. So they said, "Give us this bread." See, the people saw not just the cultural importance of bread. It was part of their everyday diet. But they also saw the bread was part of their faith and tradition, because God had used it in so many miracles throughout. They saw, back when Moses was giving the Israelites the bread, it was manna from heaven. So people got focused on what God blessed them with and forgot the person who was doing the blessing. They got so focused on the bread, they forgot about the person who was actually giving it them. This year, some of you might remember this. Ireland discovered the importance of bread. Remember that? The beast from the east. And Ireland had its own cultural issue with bread. Take a look at this. So stupid. But we did. We had our own cultural issue with bread. There was people, you should YouTube this. There's tons, I looked at a ton of YouTube videos, and people had done skits about this, because it was so ridiculous. It was so ridiculous that, what are you doing? Bread, we're going to starve without bread. It just isn't true. But, that was our issue. We discovered how important bread was to us. And the problem, like the Israelites had, is the same problem we have. Until it's taken away, we don't realize the importance of it. Until we were told we can't have it. Yesterday I was talking to somebody and we were talking a little bit about, how do you get people passionate about something? And the key is take it away. Take it away. That's how you get someone passionate about it. That's why in our culture we pray for, we don't pray enough to thank God we can worship freely. That's why in countries where the gospel is banned, it's flourishing. Because when we become accustomed to something, we become complacent about it. How many of us throw out bread every single week? All of us do. Because we're accustomed to, I'll just get more. How many of us don't go to small group or come to church every week? Sure, I'll just go next week. I'll go to small group whenever. We're accustomed to it. And the best thing, the best blessing kind of God could give us is to make it harder. Make it harder. Because then we might fight more for what we have. See, just because we've always used to it doesn't mean we should take it for granted. But then Jesus hits him with this in verse 35. This is the second I am we're going to look at in the series. He says this, verse 35. Jesus declared, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never go thirsty. What does that mean? See, last week, the incredible absolute statement that Jesus claims was, you know, not only am I the bread of life, but I'm the only source of satisfaction. I'm the only one who's going to satisfy your need. I was, again, talking to somebody this week and talking about eating habits. And it's funny that when we change our eating habits to maybe a more healthy eating habit, we can be full, but we're not satisfied. Do you ever feel that? You're full, you know, you eat a plate of vegetables and you're bursting, but you're not satisfied. You'd still fit in that bar of chocolate. And Jesus says, you know, with all the stuff we have in the world, all the practical stuff, we're full, we're busting, but you're not satisfied. That's why you keep eating, is because you're not satisfied. I'm the only one who can satisfy what Jesus says. But there's a few things in the verses that I just read, and I want to bring to light just three of them to see if we can apply them this week as we go forward. The first one is, don't forget that God is the source of all the good in our life. Don't forget that. That's what happened to the Israelites. They found Jesus and asked him for another free meal. That's what they did. They asked him for another free meal. Not only did they ask him for another free meal, but they bragged that Moses had given the Hebrews the bread when they were walking through the desert. Well, Moses performed this miracle. Why don't you provide us the bread? And Jesus said, you knucklehead, Moses provided nothing. It was God who provided it. It was God who gave you the bread. Recap in verse 30 in John 6. So they asked him, what sign will you give us? Show us something and we'll believe. What will you do? Your ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness, as it's written. He gave them bread from heaven and ate. And Jesus said, no. Moses was the instrument God used, but God provided the bread. See, those hungry Hebrews forgot a fundamental truth that you and I need to recap as well in our lives, is that no matter what we have, the gift comes from God. Somebody once wrote this. It says, back of the loaf is the snowy flour. Back of the flour is the mill. Back of the mill is the wheat. The back of the wheat is the sun. And it's God who controls the sun. And when we trace it back to everything we have, it goes right back to God. So you and I, you know, we can be very easily in our lives. You know, we have a job, God willing, and we have, you know, a source of income, God willing, and with that we might have a house, or we rent a house, and then we get a car, and then we have a shed, and we fill the shed with stuff, and we have to have a spare room because we don't have a spare room, we don't have stuff to put in, all the stuff we don't need in the spare room. And when we trace it back, it goes back to, I was blessed with a job. I was blessed with an income. And we look at all this stuff, and we forget that it's God who provides everything for us. And then a second falsehood these people that bought into was the belief that the power of the miracle wouldn't satisfy their hunger. The power of miracles wouldn't satisfy their hunger. See, Jesus had fed 15,000 people roughly, and the contents of a little boy's lunchbox did that. But they were looking for more signs of his power. They were looking for more signs of, you know, what am I going to do? How are we going to do it? And this is typical of us today. Now, we mightn't phrase it like that, but what we say is, God provides everything, but what has he done for me lately? What has he done for me today? You know, and that's exactly what they did. They looked and said, well, you know, Jesus provided a meal for us yesterday. I know that, but what has he done for me today? And that's the same attitude that you and I can have, that I know I have, that when we look at it and say, Lord, you know, yes, you've blessed us with this church, but when are we going to get, you know, the car park put in? When are we going to get this done? Instead of pausing and looking and saying, God has provided us with an incredible group of people, an incredible location that we can proclaim the gospel. Now, the gospel record, you know, that whenever Jesus did a miracle, it was usually for two reasons. God did a miracle. One was usually out of compassion for hurting people, right? That's usually one of the reasons he did that. But the second was usually to teach an important spiritual principle or truth, to proclaim who he was. That's usually the reasons he done a miracle. And we see in this particular instance that these Galileans, you know, apparently missed the point of being fed. That they looked directly at the bread itself, but they forgot the message, and it fell on dead ears that God is the provider and everything. And instead of seeking who God is, they respond to it by asking for more displays of his power before they believe in who he is. Again, how often do we do that? How often do we look at God and say, well, I'll believe in you if you do this? Or a classic one is when we're in trouble, we'll say, Lord, if you get me out of this, I promise I'll believe in you. Yeah, and we joke about it because it's so common and it's so true. But again, does it make it right? You and I can fall into the trap of only seeking God when we want something and loving Jesus for what he can do for us instead of loving Jesus for who he is. There's nothing wrong. Any good parent, any good person would help you when they can. Absolutely. There's no parent would want to see their child in need or friend would want to see their friend in need. But you can get it worn out when they only come to you when they're in need. You know, and God says, you know what, I love you guys, I really am, but you're melting me with your requests. He's like, you're wrecking my buzz. He's like, will you just come to me for who I am? Love me for who I am and not for what I can provide, because miracles don't satisfy our hunger for God. It's only a personal relationship with God can satisfy us. A guy by the name of Robert Capuchin said this. He said, the Messiah was not going to save the world by miracles, band-aid interventions, a storm calmed here, a crowd fed here, a mother-in-law cured down the road. Rather, he was going to save them by means of deeper, darker, left-handed mystery, at the center of which was his death and resurrection. And that's how he was going to do it. Not by just providing bread here and there, but by actually stepping forward and dying for us on a cross. And this leads us to the last one, the third lesson I think we can learn from hungry people, is that they forgot that the essence of human life is spiritual, not physical. The essence of human life is spiritual, not physical. Like so many people today, we exist at almost like an animal level, which is we're starving, so we're going to eat, and that's about the end of it. As long as I get my fill, I'm grand. And we forget that our bodies might be getting nourished, but our souls are famished. That our bodies might be healthy, but our souls are fading away. Do you remember that movie, Shallow Hell? Oh, the Christians, I know you saw it. You know that rubbish, right? Shallow Hell, I don't know. It must be 20 years old by now. I don't know how old it is. But in case you're really spiritual and you haven't seen it, Shallow Hell is, he got the ability to see a person, their character of who the person was, rather than the physical of who the person was. And could you imagine that if we did that spiritually? That if we could put on spiritual glasses and we come to church and we're put together and the shirt's on and the dress is on or whatever, you know, and we're all done, the hair's combed and all this, and we look great. But if we looked, how are you spiritually? What would you look like if you were portrayed physically as a spiritual being? You know, in the movie, you had these ladies who were portrayed as, you know, these beautiful people. But yet he looked at them and they were old, haggard people, really ugly people, because he could see who their character of who they were. But yet if we do that spiritually to each other, how healthy are you spiritually? Do you need some, as Matt said, do you need some spiritual vitamins or something? You know, are you thirsty and hungry for who God is? See, the pleasures of the world are temporary and fading. Now, they're tempting, but they're only temporary. And only a relationship with Jesus can satisfy that immortal soul that longs to be nourished. So how are we doing spiritually? So let me wrap up with this bit of application. See, if we believe that Jesus is the bread of life, right? This is one of those things where we can believe it believe it theologically, but not practically. Do we actually believe Jesus is the bread of life? Because if we've surrendered our lives over to him as the only way for us to grow and, you know, identify with him, have we handed everything over to him? Because if we haven't handed everything over to him, then do we really trust him? See, maybe we're holding back on a job. I don't want to hand this over to God, because if I hand it over, it means I don't have control. And I have to trust his outcome more than mine. So maybe you don't want to hand over a job, or because if I do, I mightn't get it. Or maybe it's your kids. If I hand over kids, I want to protect them. You know, I don't want to trust God with. Or maybe it's school or finances or a relationship. That if you hand them over to God, God might take it from you. And it's scary when we do that. But if we really believe Jesus is the bread of life and he's the source of life and goodness, we can't hold back from him. It's all or nothing. It's for the want of a better word, a pass or a fail. There's not a grade in it. We either trust him with everything or we don't. See, whatever it may be, Jesus said, don't come to me with requests for stuff if you don't trust me with what I've already given you. Don't do that. See, the only way you're going to trust Jesus is by trusting him. Do you know the best way to find out if you can trust somebody? Trust them. It's the best way. And then they'll earn the trust. But the best way to know if you can trust somebody is to actually trust them. I want to wrap up by just saying this. You know, we all took communion just a moment ago. And at the Last Supper, Jesus took his body, he took the bread and broke it and said, this is my body. Do this in remembrance of me. And we kind of fall into a routine of doing that each week. But how many of us have actually sat down and thought about what is that? You know, do we just take the bread, but we forgot to put trust in the baker? You know, we take the bread, but we forgot to step back and say, God, you're the one who provided us with this. So my challenge for you and for myself is, have we put our full trust in Christ? Or do we just see Christ to bless what we already have and not hand everything over to him? Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that this truth of I am, that you're the source of life, I just pray we believe it. I pray that we can step back and know that you do give us everything that we have, that everything you've given us should be used for your glory. I pray that you just help us all here this morning, no matter what we've been through this week, to realize that no matter what we go through, that we can depend on you for everything. It's in your name we pray. Amen.